we continue our series tonight on how to be happy. How to be happy without being immature. And let's say that you have a mission in life, all right? Everybody has a mission in life. And let's say that you go about to equip yourself to do that mission. You get educated. You build teams if you have to. You gather resources and stuff like that. Maybe you get some sort of certification. Whatever. You work hard in preparation for your mission. And let's say that you basically fail at everything you try, at all of your preparations. Okay? So you have a mission in life, but you fail at it. You fail at the preparations. Would you continue on trying to do your mission anyway?
Maybe.
All right. And what decides, one way or the other?
Something else comes up.
So you continue on with the life, with the mission of your life, unless you get a better option. All right. I like that. What would make you do the mission even though you're failing miserably at it? I'm sorry? You might love it. You might just kind of dig it. It might, like, flip your switch. Something about God, which is probably good, but I can't hear you. God-inspired vision. So you feel like the mission was given you by God, and you can't really go back on it, even though you're kind of stinking at it. Yeah.
Wife's permission.
Wife's permission. Yes. Yeah.
It's easier to be forgiven afterwards.
A lot easier to be forgiven afterwards if your wife isn't on it? Is that what's... All right, we're getting into a whole other area there. But like, if we feel like we're failing, that we're going to fail at our mission, we'll do it anyway if we feel like we should do it on principle. You've heard that? Well, I'm just going to do it on principle. I'm not really being very effective. If you did something on principle, would it make you happy to do it? All right, so that's the question that I'll leave you with. Well, Jesus, you know, he gives us a life mission. We've talked about that a lot at Nightlife. We have a mission from Jesus in life. And oddly enough, he makes failure and lowliness and humiliation actually part of the qualification to meet, part of the qualification to complete that mission. Right? So to some degree, he makes failure part of the qualification to complete the life mission that he gives us. And oddly enough, he says that we will be happy if we do the mission accordingly. Kind of how Jesus puts it. And I'll try to clarify that before we're done, or you can feel free to ask me questions at the end. We've been studying what makes us happy, what makes us joyful, according to the teachings of Jesus. And so far, our thesis has been that joy, that having a really joyful life, the kind of joy that exists independent of circumstances, right? Whether the circumstances are good, bad, happy or sad, we're able to have joy provided we are living selflessly. It's kind of been the thesis that has carried over for a few weeks now. By selfless, we mean not self-centered, right? Jesus teaches that following him is self-interested, but not self-centered. All right, so it's good for us. We get a lot of reward. We become happy, provided we are not at the center of our own lives, provided we're not living directly for ourselves. And what I likened it to was running a race, running a sprint in a track meet. Your goal is to get the trophy, right? The trophy, and let's say it's displayed on the infield during the track meet. But when the starter's gun goes off, you don't run toward the trophy, right? You run toward the finish line. So it's a trophy-interested run, but not a trophy-centered run. Everybody get it?
Yeah.
All right, we talked about that in the past. So Christianity is self-interested, but not self-centered. And Jesus teaches that the way to get for yourself is to live for someone else. That's the paradox that Jesus teaches. And a lot of us are kind of familiar with that sort of paradoxical teaching. In practice, we've discovered that selflessness does a couple things for us. First, it frees us from the sort of self-focused thinking that can often lead to depression or disappointment. You can't be disappointed about your life if you don't think of yourself very much. That's one of the advantages of selflessness, right? And people who are unhappy, depressed, they sort of get trapped in their heads, right? And if you're not worrying about yourself, if you're not thinking about yourself, it's easy to get out of those traps. That's one advantage. Secondly, selflessness happens to be the quality that maximizes our ability to love people. Right? If we're not thinking very much about ourselves, it makes us better lovers of people. And love is the thing that allows us to be joyful independent of circumstances. So circumstances could be really bad. You could be in a trench during a war with, you know, bad things happening all around you, lots of suffering, and still turn to the friend next to you and say, "You are a joy to me." Right? Love can still bring you joy no matter how hard the circumstances are. And in fact, have you noticed that in really, really bad circumstances in life, you value your loving relationships even more? Right? So there's a way in which hard circumstances actually give us more joy from love. So love is selflessness, and love, those are the things that make us happy. So the goal for us is to grow in our ability to love selflessly. That's sort of where we have arrived at our investigation of joy so far. Joy is like a muscle. You've got to work it to get better at it because it's not dependent on circumstances. It's not handed to you. It comes from inner choices. So the question is, what is going to grow that muscle? What is going to enable us to be increasingly selfless and increasingly loving? That's the question we've set for ourselves in this teaching. And there are a couple of things. One, knowledge is going to help you make joy choices, make choices for selflessness. And the knowledge that I'm speaking of is God loves you immensely. God loves you way more than you can possibly imagine. God has your back. He is totally into you, and therefore you don't have to be. Right? In love, you're always thinking about the other person, and God happens to be thinking about us, which is a good advantage. I had a very stressful day this past week, and I was just all discombobulated. You ever just end your day all tied in knots, right? You don't know which way is up, and you just feel really, really anxious. I work in a really stressful environment. I work here. And, you know, at the end of the day, I was just not feeling very happy. So I stopped myself. And instead of reviewing the day's events and what made me feel unpleasant and stuff like that, I forced myself to remember that I am God's favorite person on earth. And that sort of frees me. That's the knowledge that allows me not to worry about what people think of me, not to worry about whether I have succeeded or failed during the course of that day, right? Because God just kind of, he's just kind of nuts about me and enables me to just walk away from that stuff because he's got my back, right? No matter what sort of, let's see, I'm not supposed to cuss anymore in sermons, senior pastors here. What sort of stuff falls on me during the day? I cannot worry about it, right? Because Jesus has my back. That's the knowledge that leads to selflessness. It allows me not to worry about myself. If you don't believe that you're God's favorite person on earth, you will constantly get stuck. It will be very hard for you to be joyful consistently. Talked about that. So knowledge is one thing, but the other thing is practice. Right? You can know that God loves you, but you have to practice living selflessly in order to get good at it. And so last week, we passed out love assignments. How many of you were here last week? Sort of the love assignment we had at the X service. The assignment was, think of somebody, I'll do it again for those of you who weren't here last week. Think of somebody that you've really got no special reason to love. Somebody in your life, maybe somebody who doesn't like you very much, or a neighbor you haven't met, or you've got no real reason to love this person. All right? Everybody think of that person. You got that? You got it? Okay, now write that name down. And your assignment over the next couple of weeks is to love that person in some way that they know they're being loved. Right? Because you're not supposed to love that person, right? There's no reason, and therefore, if you love them, it will be selfless. That's the logic behind it. So you have to practice that sort of thing. That's a love assignment that we pass out to sort of help us down this road of selfless love, the road that we believe will eventually lead to happiness, to joy for ourselves. And this week, I want to talk about a different sort of practice. I want to talk about mission. I want to talk about living for your mission in life. And I want to talk about living for your mission as opposed to living for, and I'll use a terrible term, living for self-actualization, right? To be all that you can be. My apologies to the Army. I want to talk about living for mission, something that's out there beyond yourself, higher than yourself, versus living to be sort of self-actualized, you know, everything that yourself can be. Psychologists will tell you that there are a number of essential ingredients to what they call having a sense of well-being, which is how most psychology studies define happiness. And there are a number of things that motivate human behavior, psychologically speaking, that sort of innately define every human's mission, every human's basic motivations in life. And the most famous psychological model for this is called Maslow's Pyramid. You guys know that? I studied psychology. It's very, very old. I think it was first published in the 1940s. And people have argued against it, but it's still sort of like the dominant paradigm that's out there. And the pyramid part of it is this. Every human has a pyramid of basic needs. The most basic are the biological needs. We all have the need for, like, food, you know, shelter, stuff like that. And unless we get those basic needs met, we cannot progress up to the second step of the pyramid, which in the most famous definition, the second step is safety. Once you've gone out there and, you know, harvested your crop or hunted your meat, if you have enough food, if you have basic shelter, then you're going to start thinking about securing your position. That's step number two. You can't go to step number two before step number, you finish step number one. And step number three is belonging. Once you have security, you've sort of established yourself, then you can start thinking about sort of establishing your network of relationships, belonging, sort of love and community and stuff like that. That's how it goes. The top two steps, in the most basic expression of it, are self-esteem is step number four, and at the very top, self-actualization, or finding a higher purpose for yourself. Like the logic goes that to get to the highest point of human motivation, to start thinking about transcendent thoughts, spirituality would be an example of this. To get up there, you first have to have a certain amount of self-esteem. You have to have a certain amount of respectability. Otherwise, you'll never make it. Right? So a corollary of this basic analysis is that a person will not be free to think about higher purposes unless they feel good about themselves. Right? You have to have esteem before you can have purpose or meaning. You have to have esteem before you have meaning. Everybody sort of follow that? That's the theory. And, you know, people argue that this is not the way it worked. There's been a lot of progress in psychology since then, but that's the most famous one that's out there. You need self-esteem before you can get to higher meaning, mission, purpose. And I don't know about these theories. You know, I don't have a stake in them, and I don't know them very well. But there's something in it. I think that it seems true to me, intuitively true to me, that people who feel like they're lowly, or people who feel like they're inferior, people who feel like they're failures, often feel as if their life can have no meaning. Right? You follow that? If you feel like a loser, it's very hard for you to feel like your life can have meaning in any higher sense, any transcendent sense. It's really hard for you to live beyond yourself if you feel like a loser. And that kind of seems plausible to me. Sort of nod your head if it seems plausible to you. Humor me, and you can say,
this is good.
Thank you. And Andrew, you can say, thank you, because I knew it was on your lips. So as usual, Jesus sees it differently, though. Jesus takes the counterintuitive approach. And when we consider Jesus' logic of selflessness, we should not wonder why. He says that having a higher purpose, mission, meaning is incredibly important, but actually esteem is not. Self-esteem is not. And in fact, he says that having low esteem is actually probably an advantage to having meaning and purpose in life. That's what Jesus argues. Purpose is important, but esteem is not. You can have meaning without having to think that you're measuring up. You can have a meaningful life even if you think you're a loser. And he says that being a loser may help you fulfill your purpose. And he says that, among other places, in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, a little section called the Beatitudes, which is on the back of your program, and it will also be on the big screen behind me. There you are. And the Beatitudes is the opening one of the opening remarks, in the most famous Jesus teaching of all, the teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people have heard that, and a lot of people have heard the Beatitudes, even if they don't know much about the rest of the Gospels. I'm going to read it, and you can follow along with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that Greek word for blessed literally means happy, or quite literally, blissed out. Right? Happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then he makes a little transition, and he talks about mission. He talks about their life purpose. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, we have talked about the Beatitudes in Nightlife before, so maybe some of you remember that. They don't make sense, is probably the first thing you'll notice about it. He says things like, happy are you when you mourn. Okay. He says things like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when you feel like you don't have any justice, for you'll be filled up. I have a sort of contemporary vernacular translation that I like, the Beatitudes, just sort of put it in language that we can relate to better. Happy are the dejected, because the kingdom of God belongs to them. Happy are those who feel like they've lost everything, because ultimately they'll feel like it was worth it. Happy are the low folks on the totem pole. That's what meek means. Happy are the low folks on the totem pole, because they'll get everything in the end. Happy are those who feel like immoral scum, because they'll be moral champions. And happy are the victims who forgive, because they'll get a blank check from God. Happy are those whose hope hangs on a single thread, because God will come through for them in a big way. And happy are those who are stuck in conflict but trying to make peace, because God considers them his family. And happy are those who try to do the right thing but have it blow up in their face, because they'll get every good thing that God can promise them. And congratulations to you folks, because when you champion losers, strong people will try to destroy you any way they can. It's always been like this, and my kingdom will not change that. That's sort of how I read Jesus' Beatitudes, how they would sound to us today. What he's saying is, being low is the way to go. If you guys are really lonely, if you're trampled on, if you get stepped on, perfect. You're sitting pretty, and you're happy. You're happy. That's joy. Which doesn't make sense at all, unless you know Jesus' paradoxical sort of selflessness way of approaching things. Right after Jesus praises being a loser, being lowly, he makes this statement about mission. He says, hey, you guys are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You can't hide it. And those of you who have been through this before, what makes us salt? What makes us light? He says, show your light to the world. What exactly is our light, according to this passage? Those of you who've been through it before. Yeah, it's our weakness, right? He's just finished a little paragraph telling us how lowly we are, the followers of Jesus. You guys are really, really lowly, so you're the light of the world. It sort of logically follows that what he wants us to show off is our weakness, is our lowliness. And that's going to sort of make us happy and get the mission done. What mission is that? Well, one thing, it's going to show God's glory, because God is going to do good things through us, and when he does good things through a bunch of failures, then people are going to know it's God that did it, right? Because, I mean, look at yourselves, people. All right?
Amen.
Only God could do something good through us. We're going to go do good works of love, and the world's going to shake its head. Man, that was incredible. But why exactly does it make us happy? Well, if this is true, right, if Jesus is saying that being lowly helps you accomplish your mission, it calls for us to practice being lowly, right? To go out there and try to be lowly, right? If Jesus is right, then what we want to do is let weakness show before people. And if you believe that, you're going to go out into the world and really be lowly. In other words, you're going to try to abase yourself. You're going to try to be not self-centered. It's going to help you practice selflessness. To succeed, Jesus is saying, it seems to work best if we are not esteemed, right? If there's no reason to respect ourselves, because we're the low men on the totem pole and stuff like that. If you really, really, really value Jesus' mission, if you buy this idea that the best way to glorify God is to let him do amazing things through our weakness and our lowliness, if you really actually buy that, then you're not going to worry about your esteem in society, are you?
Right?
You're actually going to play it down. You're actually going to, like, pursue humility or humiliation, to use a harder word. I'll take questions at the end, Glenn. And if you don't worry about your own status, your own esteem, you'll be better equipped to live a life that's not self-centered, won't you? And not being self-centered equips us to love better and to have joy better. Everybody sort of follow the logic chain? Isn't that just bothersome? No. But one advantage of it all is that we can have meaning in our life without being highly esteemable. We can have meaning in our life without being great successes. We can have mission and purpose in our life even when we're the low person on the totem pole. Isn't that nice? We don't have to step up the pyramid like that. We don't have to be a success before we can feel like our life has meaning. I like that, because that it means that I can be happy even though I've pretty much failed at every major thing I've tried to do in this life. It means that I can still pursue joy and not feel disqualified. Time and again, people come in my office, they're feeling depressed, they're feeling sad, and they feel like their life has no meaning. I can't tell you how often I've heard that phrase from the person across the desk from me. Why do you feel your life has no meaning? Well, because I failed at my career, or I failed at my marriage. I think the Jesus response to that would be, well, yes, you have failed at this thing. You know, there are some things that we should try to be successful at, but if we fail, it's not necessarily bad news, is it? It puts you in a good position to be included in Jesus' mission. Puts you in a good position to have transcendent purpose in all that you do. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
All right. Just kind of nod your head thoughtfully, pensively, pretend like you've understood everything that I've said. It's been a little twisted logical tonight, but there you go. This is good. Yay. Amen.
Amen.
You will be better at loving others if you're well practiced in lowering yourself before other people. If you're used to humiliation, if you're used to being low, if you have the ability to think little of yourself, you'll have no problem loving people well. You'll have no problem loving people to a degree that might embarrass you or put you at risk. You'll have no trouble getting taken advantage of, which is what trying to love people often gets you. And loving people will make you happy. Love will bring you joy. That's what Jesus teaches. Your purpose isn't just to be all that you can be, at least not in the way that, you know, I think this society would tell us. It's not self-actualization. Don't worry about success, about perfecting your potential. You know, don't worry about that. That's something that you don't hear very much in society. For me to say, don't worry about living up to your potential, sounds almost immoral, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, you like it to the degree you feel like you failed to do it. What Jesus teaches is, that should not motivate us. We should not get up in the morning and be motivated to live out our potential. We should get up in the morning and really not think of ourselves much at all. Right? It's very deceptive. We should get up in the morning and think, who needs to be loved? I will do the best job I can at it. Who needs to be taken care of? I will do the best job I can on it, at it. And that really doesn't have to do with your abilities, does it? It has to do with their needs. Amen. And your abilities just become secondary. You know, this is a different way of thinking. And I think that Jesus' mindset makes for better soldiers in this world. You know, it means that if we try to do a good thing and fail, we're not disqualified at all. We might actually be at an advantage in terms of future serving and future loving. And I'm certain that Jesus' mindset makes for happier people, makes for more joyful people. You can live a meaningful life right now, even though you're the dregs of society. And I'm not sure that you're all the dregs of society, but I'm looking around. And some of you are. And it's wonderful. The Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, who were a group of people that felt like they weren't very religiously successful, and he said to them, nothing counts except faith expressing itself through love. Nothing counts except trusting God and loving people. That's it. That's how he put it. There is no ranking system in Jesus' kingdom. You don't need to be a highly esteemed person to be a highly meaningful person. And that's why Christians are the happiest people on earth. I think we should be the happiest, most loving bunch of losers the world has ever seen. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
All right. Think it through. We like to end every nightlife by doing ministry time, like I've said, so Glenn will turn up.